Now will you please turn with me in your Bible to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5. First Peter, chapter 5. And in the light of the special nature of this service this morning, I want to consider with you the first few verses of that passage which was our scripture reading. And as you would realize, it is mainly concerned with the office of the eldership. And what makes this service a significant occasion is not that the office of the eldership is merely a human institution, nor is it simply a Scottish tradition, nor a peculiar feature of the Presbyterian denomination. The office of the eldership is a divine creation, instituted by God and founded in the days of Moses and developed in its fullest form in the days of the apostles, so that we discover from the very first missionary journey of the apostle, we read in Acts 14:23, when they had ordained elders in every city and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. And wherever the apostles went in their church planting ministry, they ordained elders for the good government of the church. Paul writes to Titus later on in the New Testament, "This is why I left you in Crete, that you might amend what was defective and ordain elders in every town as I directed you." Now the place that the eldership occupies in the New Testament is so fundamental that any pattern of church government which seeks to follow the New Testament practice must find a fundamental place for the eldership. That is, it is not an optional matter. It is not a cultic matter. It is not a matter of tradition or denomination. It is a matter of biblical norms. And any church which seeks to be biblical must correspondingly have the highest possible regard for the office and function of the elder. It seems to me that as a church, it is of great importance for us that we should be committed to the nature and purpose of this office, because it is not only significant for the elders who have been ordained this day, it is significant for all of us, or ought to be. And I want therefore to consider with you the implications of these first few verses of 1 Peter 5. Let me read them to you in the New International Version, which I've been commending to many people lately, and no further away than to the new elders in the vestry before we came in. And here is how it translates these verses. "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share with the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Now, although these words are specifically addressed to elders, there are principles here which apply to all kinds of Christian service, and therefore the breadth of their application is really unlimited. Now I want to try to gather the message of these verses together in three of the words which the apostle uses to describe the ministry and function and nature of the eldership. The three words are these. He refers to them first of all as elders in verse 1. Secondly, as shepherds in verse 2, the New International Version, "be shepherds of God's flock," or the RSV, tend the flock of God. It really means shepherd the flock. And thirdly, he refers to them in verse 3 as examples, not as domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now will you look with me, therefore, at the content of these words as it is expounded in the rest of the passage. First of all, the description of elder. The literal translation of that word is, of course, presbyter, and it is the word from which we get our word Presbyterian and Presbyterianism. Perhaps it's unfortunate that our translation elder in our vocabulary refers only to physical age, so that we are accustomed to speak of people being elderly. And the idea of those who govern in any sphere being amongst the older in age has gone through the whole of society, so that you find in England those who are involved in local government called aldermen, which is simply older men. And elder has this connotation for us in so many ways. Now, although there is certainly a connection in Scripture between being older and being an elder, the basic New Testament emphasis is quite simply on seniority. But it is seniority of a rather special kind. The passing of the years may bring it, but it may not, because it is spiritual seniority or maturity to which the eldership in the New Testament points. And the breadth and scope of spiritual experience and spiritual wisdom which ought to come with the years, but as we recognize necessarily, does not automatically do so. So it is not simply a matter of age that the apostles are speaking about when they speak of appointing elders. It is experience, maturity, spiritual experience, the kind of growth in godly wisdom and judgment, above all the growth in being examples with exemplary lives to the flock of God. Because that sort of influence which the elder ought to exert within a fellowship does not merely come with age. It comes with spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. That said, it is also true that one would expect that older Christian men ought to have greater spiritual maturity, and the weight, therefore, on a Kirk session generally would be expected to be on the side of experience of years rather than of youth. Now, the origin of this office in the book of Exodus is in the days of Moses. Although there is a reference to elders amongst the people in the 50th chapter of Genesis, but they are found in chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, where God tells Moses to gather together the responsible leaders of Israel. Originally, they were probably the heads of families, and it seems likely that this was the significance of the elder. But Exodus 24 gives us a specific number of them who were gathered together, and upon them the government of God's people appears peculiarly to have rested, and that number is 70. Now, it may or may not be of significance that we come pretty near to that in St. George's Tron. Not because we read it in Exodus, I imagine, but because we felt we needed such a number of men. But this is the number in Exodus 24, the 70 men. And in Numbers chapter 11, God pours out his Spirit upon these 70 men in a special way. Here is Numbers 11:16, for example. The Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and the officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the Spirit which is upon you, and put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. So there is a call there to the consecrated summons of these 70 men. And do you notice specifically what God is promising? He will take something of the Spirit that he had poured out upon Moses and pour it out upon these men, because their place as godly leaders is going to demand a special measure of the Spirit of God to be given to them. Now it was natural for that office to be continued into the New Testament church. And from the beginning of their church planting, on their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas ordained elders in every church, we notice. They were no less meticulous about the ordaining of elders everywhere that they went than about the preaching of the gospel. So that everywhere where they preached the gospel and God raised up a church, a fellowship of his people, they went amongst these people ordaining elders wherever they went. And their function and primary task appears to have been oversight, a word which is used in the Authorized Version translation of 1 Peter 5:2, taking the oversight thereof. Acting as overseers, says the New International Version. That is, the task of these men, both in the Old Testament church and in the New, was to accept responsibility from God for the spiritual well-being of his people. Now, that is why you never choose out elders quickly. And the New Testament urges us, lay hands on no man suddenly. That is why it is a major thing for a fellowship of God's people to look out godly men who will bear this responsibility under God. And it is a solemn thing for us to be engaged this morning, beloved, in this task of setting apart these men for this office. Because God is putting upon them, not the church, but God, the responsibility for the spiritual well-being of this people. And that, says the apostle, in the light of the fact that the chief shepherd will one day appear. And when he is manifested, we shall have to speak with him about how we have discharged this responsibility. That is the nature of the eldership. And that is why God has made so much of it in Scripture. Now, the very existence of elders in Scripture is marked by several things. I merely mention them to you. It is marked, first of all, in every church by plurality. That is, there are several of them rather than one. And this is a fundamental truth of biblical doctrine in relation to church government. There are always a number of elders ordained. Plurality is the first mark of the eldership. Diversity is the second. That is a diversity in function. Just as in the body of Christ generally, God gives different gifts to different people so that we have a whole body functioning together. So in the eldership, he distributes the gifts that he has given severally in different ways. 1 Timothy 5:17, a passage which is crucial for our understanding of the eldership, speaks of those elders who rule and those elders who specifically labor in the word and doctrine. Now it appears very soon in the Christian church that there was a division of labor in this form. It is New Testament experience and church life that there were elders who ruled well and elders who particularly labored in the word and doctrine. So since the Reformation, And it is one of the things that the Reformation not instituted for the first time, but rediscovered from the New Testament. We have had ruling elders and teaching elders, and the teaching function of the eldership has been something to which men are called from everything else that might occupy their time, that they might in apostolic fashion give themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. That, of course, is just one element, as I say, in the diversity of function in the body of Christ. But it means that there are diversities of gifts and function also within the eldership. Let me say in passing that I would never for a moment imagine that the only person who had a gift for teaching and ministry within a kirk session was the minister. And I think it's of enormous importance for us to go on and notice the third of these elements: plurality, diversity, and equality. That is just to say that the New Testament knows nothing whatsoever of a clerical hierarchy. The eldership is indeed the only office, and the ministry is a function of that office. Now, this is remarkably demonstrated in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, where Peter introduces himself to the elders to whom he is writing, not as an apostle, although he was an apostle and had all the authority and status of an apostle, which is something unparalleled in the New Testament and in Christian history. But the apostle Peter introduces himself as an elder. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Now, this very fact that God has appointed elders, and that there is a plurality of them in number, a diversity of them in gift, is followed by an equality in status, should give us an altogether different view of the eldership. The responsibility for the church's spiritual well-being, as Moses' father-in-law speedily and wisely found out, no doubt because he had a concern for Moses' wife, who was his daughter, and didn't want to see her husband into an early grave. The responsibility, said Moses' father-in-law, is too heavy for one person, and it always is. There is a ministry of the whole church of Jesus Christ. There is a ministry of the whole eldership in the church of God, and the responsibility for spiritual well-being rests upon the elders together. Now, that very fact that God has given such responsibility places, as I say, a different kind of responsibility in members of a congregation. And that responsibility is to submit themselves gladly to their leadership. That is why discipline is always in the Reformers' writings a mark of the Church of Jesus Christ. The mark of the Church of Jesus Christ is that the Word of God is faithfully preached, the sacraments are properly administered, and discipline is properly exercised. And one of the tasks of the eldership is the exercise of godly guidance, which our Reforming forefathers called discipline. And the Church of Jesus Christ has to submit to that kind of leadership and pray constantly for their well-being and their spiritual growth in grace and leadership. The name then that the apostle first uses is elder. The second name by which he describes this office is shepherds. 1 Peter 5:2, tend, or shepherd, the flock of God. The New International Version, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Now, let me say to my brethren that there is no more honorable title that can be conferred on any man than this. The word pastor is misused, of course. Do you have a pastor in your church? I said to somebody the other day. It was a church where they call the minister their pastor, and they said, no, we are vacant. Now, you are very vacant in a church if you don't have pastors, Because the elders are pastors, shepherds of the flock of God. And the word pastor simply means shepherd. And this is the office to which God calls us. And I say again, there is no more honorable title that could be conferred on us, brethren, because God describes himself as the shepherd of Israel, tender in his care for the flock, gently carrying the lambs in his arm, caring for them with the very care that God brought God down to Egypt and Christ down to Calvary. This is the care of the shepherd. And Christ describes himself as the good shepherd who truly cares for the sheep in distinction to all those whose care is merely pretended, and cares to the point of laying down his life gladly for them. And Peter here sets the work of the eldership against that background in verse 4. When the chief shepherd is manifested, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory. So the apostle is saying, you are God's and Christ's under shepherds. And God has set us in a position of responsibility for his flock, God's under shepherds, Christ's shepherds, so that we are God's deputies and Christ's agents in this ministry. Now this is where we see both a connection with the context of these verses and with what we have been studying over the past few Sunday mornings in the temptations of our Lord Jesus. Do you notice how in chapter 4 of 1 Peter and at verse 12 the apostle is seeking to prepare God's people for the fiery ordeal which comes upon them? Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you to prove you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, that you may be glad when his glory is revealed. He is speaking about those who are being reproached for the name of Christ, who are suffering in the midst of the fiery ordeal of this world. And you notice at the end of the passage, in chapter 5, verse 8, he urges them, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, the point of the eldership, you see, comes in the midst of that kind of teaching. What is the apostle saying? He is saying this. He is saying the flock of God is in the midst of a world that is hostile. The flock of God is in a situation where the evil one seeks to make inroads into their lives to harass and pester them. He seeks to bring them through fiery trials and ordeals, and the ministry of the eldership is to protect the flock of God in such a world. Just as Jesus was the good shepherd, ready to care to the point of laying down his life, so, says Peter, you be such shepherds, caring thus for the sheep, so that in the day when the good and chief shepherd appears, we will be able to present the flock to him, kept by the grace and power of God through the ministry of his ordained servants. How are we to keep them unharmed from the hireling and from the wild beasts like this roaring lion? We are to keep them from false doctrine in their thinking. So the elder has a special responsibility for the truth that is being taught in every area of the church's life. We are to keep them from false standards in their living. So the elder has a special responsibility for the spiritual condition of the people under his charge. And we are to keep them from false gods in their worship, so that they may be preserved for Christ. But do you notice that the chief shepherd is not only the one for whom we look, he is the one to whom we look, and as an example to us of true shepherding. There are two ways in which this word example is implied in these verses. One, the elder is to be an example to the flock. And secondly, Christ as the chief shepherd is to be an example to the elder. You will see the way Peter puts it in verses 2 and 3. There are two negatives and two positives. Tend the flock of God that is your charge, not by constraint but willingly, not for shameful gain but eagerly. Then he goes on into verse 3, not as domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Let me point out the significance of the first two of these to you at this point. Not by constraint, he says, but willingly. That is, the ministry and service that we are to render to God is not to be with reluctance, that needs to be overcome. Not with the spirit that needs to be pushed and persuaded into serving God, but with an eagerness and a gladness that is looking for ways of serving Him. Now this, beloved, is where true initiative is born in Christian service. True initiative in Christian service is not merely a natural gift. It is born from an attitude that is eagerly desiring to serve God, that is looking for ways, not waiting to be pushed or persuaded or badgered, but eagerly searching for ways in which we can serve Him. That's where initiative comes from. And God knows how much we need initiative in the church of God. But not worldly initiative. Godly initiative. That comes from a spirit that is not serving by constraint, but willingly. Not for reward, in the second place. Not for shameful gain, but with an eagerness which knows nothing to self-interest. Now this is just to say, be like Jesus. That's what he's saying all along, of course. Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus in this, that his whole ministry was marked not by self-interest, but by self-giving. Let me read you some words of Spurgeon, where he is addressing himself to a young man who is just going into a pastorate. They are very applicable to the eldership. My brother, he says, you are called to be a shepherd to this people. And in a sense, I address these words to my brethren this morning who have been called to join us in this ministry. You are called to be a shepherd, he says, to this people. I bid you in God's name, be a real shepherd. Not a sheepdog, forever growling and barking at their feet and snapping at their heels. Nor a pet lamb, being fondled as a mascot and patted on the head when it gives pleasure or needs pity. But a shepherd, strong, leading, loving, caring, bleeding, even dying for the sheep. And when they meet the chief shepherd, they shall say, we have seen his like in the man God sent us. That leads us to the last description of the elder as an example. An elder, a shepherd, an example. Do not be domineering over those in your charge, verse 3, but be examples to the flock. And it is in this that the primary qualification for the eldership lies. Godly example. In other words, and this is true of all forms of Christian service of whatever kind, it is what we are that is going to count with God, not what we do or what we say, but what we are. What we are in secret before God. What we are in the depths of our own soul, in the hidden reaches of our life where no man's eye can scan. It is what we are that will determine what we do and the eternal worth of it. It was for this reason that Robert Murray McShane once said what a man is on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more. Now it's significant that the opposite of being an example in verse 3 is domineering. Do you notice? Not as domineering over those in your charge, but being an example. And what Peter is really emphasizing is that quality which is of the essence of true leadership, and that is the quality of godly humility. Now this is where we are all to take the example of Jesus. Do you notice in verse 5? Likewise, you that are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. That is the key to the blessing for which elders were ordained. It is a mutual humility. Now do you see how this will be recognized? It will mean that the elder's first business is to humble himself under the mighty hand of God, to recognize that apart from that, God is going to resist him. Do you notice? God resists the proud. What is the one thing that disqualifies a man for serving God? It's not that he's not greatly gifted or hasn't been to university or college or whatever. The one thing that disqualifies a man for serving God is pride and self-interest and self-absorption. And Peter says, God opposes the proud. That is, he holds them at arm's length. And so the elder has to eschew in God's name everything that would tend towards self-display, domineering over those in your charge. But you notice all of us have to be clothed with humility towards one another. And that means that a congregation has to learn, I was going to say, to embrace their elders. You will know what I mean by that. To embrace all that God has said about the eldership. To embrace it gladly and to acknowledge their need to be submitted to God and those he has given as leaders within a congregation. Now it is this which is the example above all, the example that we find the Apostle Paul speaking of in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not grasp on to the glory that was his with the Father, but humbled himself. But an example in every other way, an example in behavior, an example in consistency, an example at worship with utter regularity, an example in every godly attribute that we long to see in one another. Let that mind be in you. The importance of this matter of example is very considerable. Let me end with this. I don't know if you remember, in the beginning of Genesis, the law that appears, which is in its early stages, a horticultural law, the law of bringing forth. And we read that they brought forth after their kind, every species they brought forth after their kind. And every occasion when there was a reproduction, we read they brought forth after their kind. Now I believe that there is a law of bringing forth spiritually which is of exactly the same sort. We bring forth, brethren, after our kind. And the man I am, therefore, is of such infinite importance to God because the influence I bear will be that kind of influence and we will bring forth in this place after our kind. And that's why God's primary charge to us today is above all, be men of God. Be men of God with zeal and application, giving ourselves first to this, that we might know him and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. May God give us all grace that amongst us he may raise up this kind of godly leadership, and that we may pray that by this God-appointed means he may do a new thing amongst us to his glory. Let us pray. Our blessed Lord, we give thee our thanks for thy wisdom and goodness to thy people in providing those on whom thy hand has rested to be thy servants and thine under-shepherds. And we pray that thou wilt lead us forth into the future as a people, that through this godly institution we may grow into the whole purpose for which thou hast called us together, and that our Lord Jesus may be greatly glorified in our midst. We ask it for his name. Amen.